Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 29 of Romans chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 14 and 15. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, we're going to take a closer look to start with in verse 14, where the Lord moves the Apostle Paul to declare that he is a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, the word Greeks is a word that means Greek, and it's mostly translated that way, although it is also translated as Gentiles or Gentile. If we look at the next chapter, Romans 2, in verses 9 and 10, it says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And in both of these verses, the word translated Gentile is the same word that's translated as Greek in Romans 1:14. So we can understand it to the Greek to refer to the natural man, the man of the world, the people of the world. And barbarians is a word that also refers to natural people, to the inhabitants of the world. For example, if we turn back to Acts 28 in verse 2, it says, and the barbarous people, and that's the same word translated as barbarians, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received this every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And also in verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So the barbarous people were the inhabitants of the island of Melita or Malta, and they're just people of the earth. Maybe we get a better idea of how the Bible speaks of barbarians. You know, we might have the idea that they're a primitive kind of people, but no, not necessarily. It's just people, according to 1 Corinthians 14, that we may not know their language. In verses 10 and 11, it says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So a barbarian would be someone whose tongue, whose language you cannot understand. And that would, of course, apply to a great many nations and people. So we can gather from Romans 1 verse 14's reference to the Greeks and to the barbarians, that it's basically the nations, the people of the earth. And we might think, well, elect, non-elect, no, but it doesn't seem to indicate that. Just both Greeks and barbarians seem to identify with the unsaved. Of course, amongst the Greeks and barbarians would be God's elect also. And it also goes on to speak of the wise and the unwise. And the wise here is not necessarily referring to those that have become wise through salvation. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then down in verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." In these verses, the wise are those individuals of the world who think they have wisdom. We could understand them to be the scientists and the, you know, as they teach evolution and Big Bang theories, sounds very intelligent and wise, and oh, they figured it out. And yet, according to the Bible, it's complete nonsense. It's ridiculous nonsense. And in that way, God confounds their wisdom. So the wise and the unwise, and the word unwise is the Greek negative prefix attached to a word that means understand and know. So to those who think they have knowledge, and to all others, to again, the wise and the unwise would refer to the people of the world. The people of the world. And then that causes us to have a problem in a way, because Paul says he's a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And notice the preposition to. It's because these words are in the dative case, and the dative is used to express that which is towards. The direction is towards the indirect object or what's in view. So I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. And Paul, a pattern of believers, he's an example of God's elect children, which would mean we also are debtors to the Greeks and barbarians and wise and unwise. And that's the curious thing. That's the unusual thing. Why is he a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians? Why is he a debtor to the wise and to the unwise? We know, or we can understand, that he's a debtor to God, but why does he owe some kind of debt to the people of the world? Well, I think we'll see why when we look up the word. The word translated as debtor is Strong's number 3784. It's also translated as owe, and one time as sinners. So that wouldn't apply here. But we'll understand why it is translated as sinners one time. We're not even going to go to that verse, and I think we'll understand it. But let's start looking at this word by turning over to Luke chapter 7, and I'll read from verse 41. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And Jesus is telling this parable. It's a short parable. Verse 42, "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And Christ spoke this parable to Simon in his house, and he was a Pharisee, and he had given no water to wash his feet. And there was a woman weeping at Christ's feet and using her hair and tears to wash them. And so Jesus' point is the one who's forgiven most will love most. And this woman was showing greater love towards the Lord Jesus than the Pharisee, the scholar of the law, who provided no water for his feet. And so we can see that being a debtor here and being forgiven the debt provokes the response in the woman to show love towards Christ. And Jesus is saying, she is showing love towards me. And that's the important thing. If we turn over to Romans chapter 13, we'll read one verse, Romans 13, verse 8. It says, Oh, and the word oh is our same Greek word translated as debtor. Oh, or be a debtor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Okay, now let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. And I'll read verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16 says, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And again, I didn't mention that this word is also translated as ought. So the English word ought is a translation of the same Greek word, debtor or owe. And I'll read it again. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought, or we owe a debt, we owe to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, Christ paid our debt by laying down his life, our sin debt. The wages of sin is death. He paid the debt of death on our behalf, satisfying God's law. He completed the payment. Everything we owed, which was an enormous sum, we could never pay. No matter how long we would live on the earth, we could never have paid that debt. And actually, the longer we live on the earth, the greater the debt would be. So Jesus paid that, and because he laid down his life for us, because he did that, we ought or owe, it's our responsibility, our obligation, we owe to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now we also find in 1 John 4, in verses 10 and 11, that it says, Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And again, love has to do with keeping commandments, and Christ kept the Father's commandment. And then in verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That is, if God loved us in this way, and I just mentioned how he did it. He laid our sins upon his Son at the foundation of the world, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sin And then God the Father, pouring out his wrath, struck him dead in order to pay for our sin, to provide the atoning work. So God did that, and then, of course, he rose to justify all of us at the point of the foundation of the world. If God so loved us, we ought, it really helps me better to understand, to substitute the word owe as in owing a debt. We owe also to love one another. Our response to what Christ has done is to lay down our lives for the brethren, to love one another. And, of course, in the day of salvation, when the gospel is going forth, we had no idea who were our brethren, who amongst the people, the nations of the world, were God's elect, his chosen people. So we had to go to all. And you can see why Paul is saying he's a debtor. He's an ower. He owes God. He owes Christ. What does he owe? He owes obedience to show forth love in response to him. We love him because he first loved us. And he owes a debt to the brethren who are amongst the Greeks and the barbarians, who are counted among the wise and the unwise. They are in Rome and Thessalonica and Colossae and Ephesus and all the cities that he's going to in all the world. That's where God's elect are found. And this is a debt that Paul owed and we also owe. You know, the debt or obligation, this response of love, is not finished, because in the day of judgment, this time, the Lord Jesus has issued forth a commandment to his people: feed my sheep. Who are the sheep? They're our brethren. They are those that God has saved, and we are to love one another. We're to lay down our life for the brethren, whether it be bring the gospel in the day of salvation so that they could hear and become saved, or whether it be bring the gospel. And the gospel, again, the definition of the gospel is the truth of the word of God, the Bible, in its proper time and season. And so in the day of judgment, we're also obligated to bring the gospel, to minister to these souls, these chosen people, a multitude of them all over the earth that God has saved, and we're to bring them the truth of the word of God. And this is our duty. As a matter of fact, let's go over to Luke 17, where we do read about the duty of the people of God. And it says in Luke 17, and I'll start reading in verse 7, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our debt to do." Yes, the word duty is the translation of the same Greek word translated debtor and to owe. It is our debt to do. And if we look carefully at this passage, notice the servant is coming from the field. See, he's already been out in the field all day, and the field is the world. And it's there that the seed was sown in the field, wasn't it? The gospel was sown. The Lord's people evangelized the earth or the world, and then God completed his salvation on May 21, 2011. So the work was done. The work was done. When we look at some of the parables, like the parable of the vineyard, or where they're working 12 hours in the day, and the 11th to the 12th hour is that last hour, and we know that ties in with the Great Tribulation. Well, when they come out of the field, when they come out of the vineyard, and they go into the quarters, their servants' quarters, or into the house, they have an expectation. Well, now I'm going to eat. Now I'm going to relax. And spiritually, it's pointing to the end of salvation. Now the people of God are all prepared to sit back, to rest on their laurels, and to observe and view and consider the great work that they were a part of during that glorious, magnificent day of salvation. And yet, hold it, God says in verse 8, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. You have another duty to do. And it is a duty. It is part of the debt. Now minister food and drink to me. And remember, Jesus said, if you did this to those called by my name in Matthew 25, you've done it unto me. And so as we are sharing the gospel, sharing the truth of the word of God in its proper time and season within this prolonged judgment period, it is as though we're carrying out a further duty, an additional responsibility to the Lord. And so God says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. We're doing nothing great. We're doing nothing that we should be commended for. We're simply doing our duty, or we're responding to the debt, that which we owe. And so we're a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and unwise, but not, you know, directly to them. That is, there's nothing that we owe them, the people of the world, directly, that they've done nothing for us. No, we owe them because of what Christ has done on our behalf for us, as he has paid our debt, and this is what his word tells us to do. Now, Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to love the brethren. We ought to love one another. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. The next verse, 15, says, so, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And the word so is an adverb, which can have the meaning of after this manner or in this way, so that we can see how it follows from verse 14's statement that he's a debtor to all these people, to all people of the world. And then verse 15 is picking that up. In this way, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Just here's another people group. And remember, Rome has to do with bringing the gospel to the unsaved outside of the churches and congregations, to the nations, where God would save that great multitude during the second part of the Great Tribulation and the outpouring of the latter rain period. And so it's an explanation that because he's a debtor, That's why he had to minister the gospel to Greek barbarian, barbarous people, which we saw he did on the island of Melita, and also to you, the Romans. Now, just one thing I want to point out where he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. The word ready is only found three times. It's found here once, and a second time it's in Matthew 26, verse 41. And there it says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the third time is in Mark 14:38, and I won't turn there, but it's the parallel statement to what I just read in Matthew chapter 26. So, except I think in Mark it does use the word ready. So this means ready or willing. And it is the spirit that is ready. The flesh is weak, implying the flesh is not ready or willing. But the spirit is willing. And of course, we know why that is. Because God has saved Paul, and he's saved his people. And in saving them, he's giving them a new heart and a new spirit that has an ongoing desire to do the will of God, to pay the debt that is owed to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep his commandments, to do whatever he would have us to do. Whatever you say, Lord, you want me to go into the world with your word in the day of salvation? Fine. You want me to go into the world with your word to feed the sheep in the day of judgment? Fine. Because we have a willing spirit that is willing to preach the gospel, the truth of the word of God in its proper time and season.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.